The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. If you were here for the sunrise service, you knew that was coming. Let's try that again. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. I knew you'd catch on. That was very good. Hear these words from the Gospel according to Matthew, the 28th and final chapter of his Gospel, verses 1 through 10. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here." He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy. And they ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. That's what he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks this day for your marvelous word and for the marvelous truth that you have risen from the dead. May our lives forever be transformed by that reality. And Lord, as we reflect on your word together this morning, I pray that our hearts would be open so that your spirit might speak to us and that we might be made more and more into your image. Help us to live as people of resurrection. In the name of the risen one, we pray. Amen. If you were wondering what the preacher might be preaching about on Easter Sunday, it really shouldn't be any surprise, right? I mean, there's only one thing that a preacher can preach about on Easter Sunday. But let me tell you something. There's really only one thing that a preacher can preach about any Sunday, and it's the same thing. Every time I stand before you, I stand as a representative of the Lord proclaiming, "The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed." Because without that, nothing we do matters. Nothing we do makes any sense at all, whether in this building or outside of it. If the Lord has not risen from the dead, then his death is meaningless, and if his death has no meaning, then our lives have no meaning. This one event transforms all of human history and makes life worth living. There's a song that says something like that. But it's actually true. It makes life worth living because the Lord has risen from the dead. Let there be no confusion about this. Jesus actually rose. It was indeed a miracle. It's not just a phantasm that Jesus appeared to be dead or somebody else took his place suddenly on the cross. Muslims believe that. Do you know this? That in the religion of Islam, they look to Jesus, they call him Isa, as a prophet, and they understand his teachings and all this stuff. But they say, no, he did not die, because God could not allow one of his prophets to be killed this way, let alone, they don't even go to say that he was actually God. We say that. But they say, when it comes to his crucifixion, something strange happened, the bodies got switched. It was somebody else who was crucified there. No? No. Jesus was actually crucified, laid in that tomb, and sealed up for 3 days, two nights and 2 days. It's like a vacation package. We'll call it 3 days, right? If you ever look at the dates, they count between Friday and Sunday. Well, there's Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. That's three. Okay. On the third day, we'll go with that. He actually rose. And it actually was a miracle. Because, I don't know if you picked this up in the story when I read it, Jesus was not in the tomb before the angel rolled the stone away. Did you catch that? The women who come to see the tomb, come to see the tomb and the stone is there in front of the tomb. There's no way out. The earthquake happens, the angel comes down, rolls the tomb away, and no, Jesus walks out. He was already gone. How long was he in the tomb? We don't know. Sometime between Friday afternoon-ish and early Sunday morning, he vacated the premises. Jesus has left the building. I promised myself I would not say that today. Sometimes, the best laid plans. Gee whiz. Sometime between Friday afternoon and Sunday morning, he left. It really was a miracle. It wasn't just that he came back to life and then wandered out when the angel let open the door for him. He was able to leave the tomb while it was still closed. We call people who do that kind of illusion today magicians, but this was no magic trick. This was the real thing. It was supernatural. Not even all of the natural powers, not even the powers of the world, all of Pilate's guards and his seal could keep him in the tomb. It could not be done naturally to keep him in. That means this was a supernatural event. And it was real. The women did not go to the wrong tomb. If you back up a few verses in Matthew, at the end of chapter 27, when Jesus is crucified and buried, these same women are there watching as they put him in the tomb and roll the stone. That's important, because when they come back, they know they're going to the right place. Let there be no confusion about this. You will hear many stories today that say, something kind of funny happened and the resurrection did not really happen the way it was. Every single one of those stories is shot down by the truth of the gospel. The truth of the story is, Christ has died, Christ was buried, Christ has risen, and Christ is coming again. It was a real body. In the story that Ron read for us, Peter, preaching at Cornelius' house, tells the story of how Jesus came and ministered and died and rose again, and then they ate and drank with him. It was actually his real body. All of these things come together to give us something really powerful, something that just does not make any sense. But you all know all of those things. I mean, you've heard all of these things before. You've heard that Jesus is risen from the dead. What I'd like to focus on are three different responses to this story that show up in this passage. Three different people or groups of people that respond in one way or the other to the resurrection of Jesus. First, the guards. They were there. How did the guards respond to the resurrection of Jesus? It's okay, say something. They were amazed. They, what does it say? They acted like dead people. Now, that's kind of a funny thing to do. I mean, why? They fainted. This is the real meaning of what's going on there. They shook because they were afraid, and then they became like dead men. They've passed out because they were so surprised at what they had seen. If you were a guard, standing guard at a tomb, you don't expect a whole lot to happen, let alone the guest of honor to vacate the premises. This would be a really startling thing. And, oh yeah, it was kind of your job to make sure this didn't happen. Extra level of fear. So they shook, they became afraid, they became like dead men. Especially when they saw that angel come down from heaven. I think I might faint too. Some people today are not prepared to accept the truth that Jesus has risen from the dead. Some folks today are not ready to hear that in the same way that the guards at the tomb were not ready to hear that Jesus has risen from the dead. Because, what does it mean? Because you mean I actually have to change something about my life? You know, those guards were going to have to do something in order to keep their lives, let alone their jobs. story is, they invented a story that the disciples had stolen the body away from the tomb. Couldn't have happened. Couldn't have happened. But that was the story, and the gospel says it's still circulated even to this day, which was 2,000 years ago, and it's still circulated even to today. Some folks today will deny, ignore, or fill their lives with other kinds of things. Work gets in the way. Play gets in the way. The corruption of the church gets in the way. Okay, I won't ask for a show of hands, but if you were honest with yourself and you looked around at churches, not just in this community, but around, you know, around the country, and you saw the TV guys and you saw all the other, all the stuff that goes on in the name of Christ, how many of you would not be disgusted by any of it? Some of the stuff that goes on out there is really terrible stuff. Just last night, Tara and I were watching a documentary about the stigmata. Do you know what that means? The stigmata, it's a word that means the signs of Christ's crucifixion. Some people can manifest these wounds on their, I mean, real wounds on their hands and on their feet and maybe in their sides and on their foreheads. And it's really kind of bizarre stuff. And there's this National Geographic documentary, and it focused on several different people. But one of the ladies, South America, I think, somewhere in South America. Where? Oh, it was Korea, that one. This is a lady over in Korea. She had these signs, and she also had a gift shop where you could buy trinkets and statues and books and pictures, all for a fair price, I assure you. But that was toward the end of the documentary, and when I saw that, my heart kind of sank. Because I thought, if this is real stuff, then we best not profit off of it. There's a lot of stuff in today's world that can turn people away from the truth that Jesus has risen from the dead. And a corrupted church is just one of a slew of problems that our society faces. Is that an excuse? No. Is it an excuse for the guards to fall over and pretend like they were dead or to faint or whatever they did? No. They were confronted with the truth and they were not able to handle the truth. Let's try this again. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. If you were one of those guards, you would be very astonished. Second group, the women. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, the mother of James and the other guys and all that stuff. Not Jesus' mother, perhaps, but it's kind of like Betty or Margaret or David. You know, we have lots of people with those names. So a couple of the Marys went to the tomb. Women went to the tomb. Two of them went to the tomb. This is significant. There were two of them because in order to give witness to the truth of the matter, in the Jewish way of understanding things, you had to have at least two witnesses. You cannot convict someone of a crime with only one witness. Because then I could just make something up about you and you'd be toast. No, it's got to be corroborated by another one. There have to be at least two witnesses. So it's important that there are two women at the tomb. And it's important that they are women. Because for all of the equality that we are trying to achieve in our society today between men and women, there was not that kind of equality between men and women in the day of Jesus. It just was the way it was. Women were at a lower social standing than men. It was kind of a patriarchal society, and maybe it wasn't very good, but it was the way the world operated. It's important that the women are the first ones to the tomb. That they are the first ones even to encounter the risen Christ. Not the disciples. The women were the first ones to hear that Jesus had risen from the dead and then even to see him. What an honor to be the first ones on the face of the planet to know that Jesus had risen from the dead. I'm looking forward to meeting them someday, finding out how that affected them and what that was like. I imagine that was pretty fantastic. Scripture records that they were filled with a mixture of fear and joy. Fear because the tomb was empty. I imagine all of us have visited gravesites at one time or another. And if, heaven forbid, the tomb should be empty, that would be a very terrifying experience. No kidding that the women were filled with fear, but they were filled with joy because they saw the risen Christ, because the angel told them that he had risen, and then he happened to show up. I love how he showed up. Wasn't that wonderful? The equivalent in English, greetings, is not quite the right word. It's just like, hi. They're walking along the road, running off to tell the disciples. Jesus shows up and he says, hey, how's it going? I can just imagine. Jesus has got this huge grin on his face, like, yep, I told you this was going to happen. I don't have to say a whole lot right now. I've had the whole Sermon on the Mount, lots of words. I don't have to say a whole lot right now. Just, hi. It's me. I just love that part. They're filled with joy. And the fear is taken away. Both by the angel and by Jesus himself. The angel said, do not be afraid. And Jesus said, do not be afraid. Remember, the tomb is empty. There's plenty of reason to be afraid. Now, you know me, I'm kind of a math-oriented guy, so imagine with me this kind of equation sort of thing. Fear plus joy, what they had, minus the fear. What's left? It's just the joy. That's a way for me to kind of visualize what's going on here. They're filled with this mixture, and then half of it's taken away. How wonderful of a transformation that must have been for those two women. Now, being filled with joy could be the end of the story. They could just be happy and then be sent on their way. But being filled with joy is not the purpose of the story. The purpose of the story, the purpose of the angel telling them that Jesus had risen from the dead, the purpose for Jesus showing up and appearing to them and saying, hey, was not so that they would just be filled with joy. It was so that they would be sent out to tell other people. It means nothing to be filled with joy if that joy is not shared with someone who does not have it. That is who we are. Encountering the risen Christ is a moment for rejoicing. It's a moment for being relieved of fear, and it's a moment for being sent on mission. I think that's where a lot of us fit today. Church-going people today who are not like the guards so much, who are just in disbelief or denial that Jesus actually rose, are more like the women who are filled with fear and joy at the wonder of the gospel and are continually being relieved of our fear, continually being forgiven of our sin, continually being conformed to the image of Christ. We're becoming more and more joyful. There is joy in the Lord. Hallelujah, glory, glory, there is joy in the Lord. We're filled with that as a means for going into the world to share the same message with people who are still mixed with fear and joy. Maybe more fear. So let's try this again. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. You see how that feels different? It's more about joy. It's more about mission. It's less about, well, we're saying something that the world just denies. See, there's a lot of different ways to say this. Okay, so we've got the guards. We've got the women. There's a third group that we need to focus on today. A third group of people who reacted to the resurrection in one way or the other in the story. The disciples. Pastor David, they weren't in this story. That's right. The disciples. The ones who were not in the story. The ones who should have been in the story. You see, it was just a few days earlier that the 12 disciples, now 11, because Judas took care of himself after betraying the Lord, the disciples who had been with him and learning from him and watching him do miracles and seeing him heal people and feed people and teach people about the coming of the kingdom of God, these disciples who had traveled with him and lived through poverty with him and done all sorts of wonderful things on his behalf, scattered. When trouble came, when Judas betrayed, when the Roman guards came and arrested, when the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees were there condemning him and trying to find some way to charge him up, to get him convicted so they could get rid of him, the disciples fled. They scattered. They had been unfaithful. They had been absent. These men have failed Jesus. Judas, of course, failed Jesus because he betrayed him to the authorities. Even Peter, the strongest, it seemed, of all of the disciples, had failed Jesus miserably by denying him three times. I don't even know him. I can't even use the words he said because he called down curses on himself to say, I don't know him. Failure. They completely abandoned Jesus as he was crucified. They were not even available to visit the tomb that day, at least as early as the women were. Yet Jesus sends the women to give them a message. The angel sent them. Jesus confirmed that message. And the message was, go off to Galilee. See, they're in Jerusalem right now, in the southern part of the kingdom, and they have to go all the way back home to Galilee. Go back home to where this thing all started, and I will meet you there. But Jesus uses a very, very important and powerful word. He says, go to Galilee. They will see me. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. My brothers. These 12, now 11, men who had utterly betrayed him, cut him to his core, left him completely abandoned in the worst possible time, are still his brothers. Do you hear the message of forgiveness there? Do you hear the power of the gospel there? That these men who were so wrong in what they did, were so lost in where they were still the brothers of Jesus. There is forgiveness in the midst of resurrection joy. Christ has risen from the dead, and it is a message of joy that reunites people back with their Lord. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. What a powerful message that Jesus should send to his disciples. But even this is not the end of the story. We still have a few more verses left in Matthew, and you can read those sometime. The disciples go up to Galilee, and there they, in fact, do meet Jesus. And what happens there? He gives them something that we call the Great Commission. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And I am with you even to the end of the age. Remember that. And that's where Matthew ends. The disciples were filled with joy, I'm sure, when they realized what had happened. They were forgiven by their Lord, brought back into relationship with him, and then again, just like the women were, sent on mission. Everything comes down to that. Our lives are transformed by the healing, forgiving power of the Lord. They are transformed by the joy of the resurrection of the Lord, but never as an end in itself, always for the purpose of mission, for being sent out into a world that needs to hear this message. It comes up again and again and again. So I call on you, fellow believers, fellow seekers, fellow followers of the Lord, those who are learning to follow him, those who are wondering if maybe they should, hear the truth. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. And that means something. It means something for us as individuals, for us as a church, and it means something for the world through us. This is a transformative message that changes us at a core level, but not so that we're just nicer people, so that we can turn to the world and give aid the way that Jesus did. that we can give healing the way that Jesus did, the way that we can give comfort the way that Jesus did. So celebrate today. Celebrate the powerful truth that Jesus is alive. We remember him in his wonderful meal here as a broken body with blood spilled out. But that body is very much alive. Celebrate that truth. Accept the forgiveness for sins which this true story provides. If that has not happened in your life, let it happen, because it changes everything. Accept this forgiveness of sins. Accept the joy that is waiting just around the corner as you gaze into the empty tomb for the first time. And then move ahead. Don't linger at the tomb, because that's yesterday's news. It's always today's news. It's always what the preacher gets up to preach about. Always. But it's yesterday's news in that we move on to tell the story to others who need to hear it. You came to church on Sunday expecting an Easter message, and I think this is it. The Lord has risen, and it means everything. It changes everything, and it sets us on mission like we could never have set ourselves on mission. In the year to come, I hope and pray that we gather together for the purposes of worshiping this risen Lord, and that we gather together for the purposes of sharing this truth with the world around us. There are gobs of churches in Midland County, in case you hadn't noticed. But there are more gobs of people who do not know and who do not believe, who are like the guards denying, who are like the women filled with a mixture of fear and joy and wondering what that's all about, who are like the disciples who should be here, but are not. This is our call. This is our commission. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks this day for rising from the dead, for giving us something to live for giving us a way to be in relationship with you through your death, through your resurrection. Help us to always remember, to always be people of joy, people that are forgiven, people that are sent on mission. May we be truly people of your will, that we might see your work done in this community, that we might draw closer to you, and that we might always praise your name for having risen from the dead, conquering sin and death forever. Help us as we struggle, both with sin and death in various ways. And give us grace that we might become more and more the people that you want us to be. In your holy and precious and living name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing Christ the Lord is risen today? It's number 203, I believe, in the hymnal, but the words are here. If you like the music, the books are there in front of you. And we'll sing all those verses because they're all wonderful. All four of them. Deanne, would you lead us?